The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bibles, turn to the last chapter in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. I am blessed today just hearing you as the people of God to worship our Lord. Such a beautiful thing. We come to the last chapter of this book where we have been for quite some time, Acts chapter 28. The title today of the sermon is Faithful to the End. We're going to see in this text, as we come to the culmination of the story, where Paul has been faithful to the very end. And the challenge for us, in like manner, in our own walks of life, following Christ, to be faithful to the end. If any of you have ever been a runner before, when I was in seminary, I did some running, and then most recently in my life was more speed walking. That in running, though, you, as a runner, you hit a wall at some point. Not a literal wall, but literally just a physical wall that you kind of push through. And then when you think, man, am I going to be able to run the distance that you've set out to run? And you just push through that. You control your breathing. You focus upon what you're supposed to do. And you push through that, and then you catch the second wind, and you're able to be able to run the course afresh. And then you feel like, I can do this. I have my sights set. I'm going to make it to the end. As a buddy of mine and I, we were running together one time in seminary, and we always usually talked as we were going. We were kind of at that halfway point with the running point and kind of hitting that wall, and I started talking to him, and he didn't say anything back to me. I could just hear him. So we got done running. I said, man, what happened to our conversation? He said, man, I was just trying to live. That's all I was trying to do. The wall hit him a little harder. But nevertheless, in our spiritual walk, sometimes we start out with eagerness and great desire. And sometimes we hit a wall. Different things in our lives impact us. Sometimes we think, man, can I just keep this on? I want to encourage you today, as Paul was faithful to the end, I want to encourage you, by God's grace, you can be faithful to the end. And as we see in this passage of Scripture, it's the end of the story where Paul is, at least what we know of what Luke gives us. There is more to the story that we don't have in Scripture, according to what history tells us, what happens to Paul. And we'll get there later on. But nevertheless, I want us to see, as Paul reaches the culmination, we have seen over the story that he moved throughout the book of Acts, where the promise was made that the gospel was going to go to the ends of the earth. And Paul was a part of that plan, that God used him to be the missionary for spurring on the gospel to areas where they have not had the gospel preached. It was Paul's heart's desire. He said, I don't want to go where a foundation has already been laid. I want to go to proclaim the good news. God may very much, and I pray by God's grace, that he would even call some of you at some point to go to the mission field, to go out to the actual places. Maybe even some of you have children and are teenagers where God has saved your soul and that you don't even know what your life is like. I want to challenge you to be open to say, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. That doesn't mean that you can't be a teacher or an engineer or a bus driver or whatever it may be, or a homemaker. But open your life up to be willing to say, God, do you want me to be like Paul and blaze a trail to places where the gospel has not yet been proclaimed? Some of you may say, well, I'm retired. I'm past that point. Do you know that there are people who are retired who sell everything they have and they go to the mission field to end their days for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's not out of reach. What an awesome thing it would be that we would get to commission someone who's retired to go overseas for the rest of their life. That would be amazing. I want us to be understanding that God calls us. And you say, well, God's called me here. That's exactly right. We all need to be faithful where we are to the very end that God has called us to be. Paul is part of that, and we've seen it halfway through. We get to Acts 21, and he's no longer on the offense. He's on the defense, and he's been defending his faith. And we saw last week where he was on the ship, and the ship wrecked, and the people were filled with hopelessness. They literally didn't listen to him in regards to the warning that he gave them. And once the ship was in to be a state of hopelessness, they then listened to Paul, and Paul then was able to point them to God as he prayed over the food that they had and was pointing people to Godward, and they land, and his life was literally about to be ended, and the centurion stops the soldiers from killing all of the prisoners, and Paul's life is spared. And now we're going to pick up in chapter 28 at the very end of the story, where they land on an island and they're going to be there for 3 months. And you're thinking, this doesn't seem to be a part of this great big plan of all that God is wanting to utilize him for. And sometimes in our own lives, I think we have mundane, routine things, thinking, what is it that God is wanting to do in this mundane, routine thing? But yet God can use us even in that. As his story comes to an end, what I want you to see today, that as he's faithful to the end, Paul is aware, and he's faithful to proclaim the gospel to the people wherever he is. And this is almost like a fast-moving story in Acts 28. We go from scene to scene to scene to scene of different groups of people that God allows Paul to be able to share the gospel with. It's not the same type of person. Actually, we're going to see five different opportunities that are here for Paul to be able to proclaim the gospel to these different people at the very end. And then the sixth opportunity is one that I want to make very practical at the end for all of us. We're going to start in verse 1. As you know, we ended chapter 27. They're literally, the centurion told the prisoners to, if you can swim, swim. If you can find a piece of wood, find a piece of wood. Make it to the shore. And the Bible tells us at the end of chapter 27 that every life was spared. Let me just kind of remind you of the stage. It's very probable that most of these prisoners who were on this ship was heading to Rome for death. They'd probably go into the arena. They're probably going to die. So do you die by a flood? Do you die by a shipwreck and die in the waters? Or do you die in the arena? But yet, by God's grace, they've allowed, been by God's order, to be on a boat with Paul, a messenger of hope and hopelessness. And now, they're landing on an island of Malta. Here's something, as I went back and read, in all the missionary journeys that Paul has gone through, and when the Christians got scattered early on the book of Acts, as far as we can know, no Christian has gone to Malta at this point. And that's possible, but at least by record, we don't have that. I want you to think about that. The sovereignty of God to cause a shipwreck so that the gospel to go to a place where it hasn't yet gone. Here's what I want you to see in this. Even in chaos, God could sovereignly be working something to use you out of a chaotic situation for a people or a person or a family that God has ordained. We need to not just look at the storm, but look at the God of the storm and say, God, what are you doing in the midst of this that you can use me? This is exactly what Paul does in this situation. Something happens. Even after the shipwreck, something takes place on Malta. As he's sitting around the campfire, Paul gets bit by a snake. Now you think, how does a snake bite work into the story? Let's read it, and I want you to see the first opportunity. This is opportunity number one that God gives Paul sovereignly to be able to proclaim the gospel as he's moving towards Rome. Verse 1 through verse 10. After we were brought safely through... This is Luke writing this. Remember, Luke is with Paul in this journey as well. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people, some of your texts may say barbarous people. That's literally because of the Greek, their language sounded like bar, 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 bar. And so they called them barbarian people. That's where that word came from. Native people, just people that was native to the island. They showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. And remind you, this time of the year is when ships were not supposed to be sailing. That's why the waters were so difficult. This is most likely the end of October, maybe November, the winter time. November, December, and January, and beginning into February is normally when ships would come to harbor. They would stay at harbor because the waters were just too difficult. The winds were too difficult for ships to be there. So understand that when they got there, they were used to having people come ashore. They weren't necessarily used to people coming off a shipwreck, but they, by God's grace, was being gracious to them. Verse 3. When Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." This gives you a hint of their belief system. Understanding that they're thinking they escaped the sea, but justice has finally got them on the shore. They are deserving what they've gotten. He is. And I'll be honest with you. There are a lot of people who still believe that kind of mentality today. Something happens, they say, I wonder what they did. They got what they had coming to them. I was at work not too long ago, and I overheard a conversation with a couple of subs, and they were like, yeah, I believe in karma because such and such happened, and that person deserved to get it. This just has a different couch, but there's nothing new under the sun. There's just still this mentality that exists today. But here's the thing. God was using this for his good. Because what happens? We see that they're thinking this. Verse 5, Paul, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up. Now you understand, Luke is a physician, right? The one who's writing this. So he understands medically what could happen. So these wonderful terms that Luke gives us. He doesn't just say he could die. He tells us he could swell up or suddenly fall dead. But when they waited a long time and saw no misfortune came to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, this is very similar to what happens to Paul in Lystra. If you remember in Lystra on the missionary journey, Acts chapter 14, Paul goes into Lystra. He sees the man who is crippled. He speaks to them to be healed. He says, "Stand up and walk." He gets up and walk. And then the people then begin to say that Paul is now a god. And they actually want to worship him, a little different than what happens here. And Paul cries out and says, no, I'm not a god. And the Jews who were opposed to him came and convinced the Lystran people that he wasn't a god, and they changed their mind and they stoned him to try to kill him. Here, that doesn't necessarily happen this way, but they think that he is a god. And it's because of this situation. Now understand, Paul doesn't draw attention to this situation because God is about to do something. God uses a snake bite to provide an opportunity to prove that he's God. Keep reading in verse 7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Now, as you're going to read in this context, they're on the island for 3 months. This most likely is the governor. So he can't house or take care of 276 people for 3 months, but nevertheless, he's taking care of, maybe not all the soldiers, but probably the lead soldiers, the centurion, definitely Paul, because he's being guarded with a particular extra measure. Publius is most likely the governor. This is the chief term, if you will, by the Romans. And notice what happens. It happened, and when you see that term, it happened, this is Luke trying to give you a hint of what God is doing in this moment. It just so happened is a phrase that we'll use. It just so happened to be that at the same time that Paul has been bitten, shaken off the snake, Publius, who is a governor, brings them in. Guess what takes place? He received us, entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. That's infection of the intestines. Would you like me to be more detailed for you this morning? It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. What happened? And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. What has God done because of a snake bite? Think about what's happening here. I want you to think about the sovereignty of God and the orchestration of time. Follow me. They're on the ship. They're at sea. Things are chaotic. They're going to land. But it just so happens that Publius's father gets sick. God is going to bring Paul, a man of God who believes in the Lord, who believes that God has all power and all ability, to shipwreck. And it just so happened that Publius's father, who happens to be the governor of the entire island, remember, if he is a governor, his allegiance is to none other than Lord Caesar. And their declaration is there is no Lord but Caesar. Are you with me? And so now, most likely what's happened, put the chronology together, Paul and the centurion and the other possible soldiers and maybe some prisoners are in this house for 3 days. Guess what story? Some of them are probably going to relate to Publius about what happened to Paul on the beach. Hey, there's this guy that's here, and he got bit by a snake. We thought it was going to be justice, but he's alive here. It sounds very similar to almost like Joseph's story when Joseph was in jail in the Old Testament. And remember, he needed to be able to interpret the dream for Pharaoh. Hey, there's a guy down in jail down there. He told me this dream a long time ago and it came true. And so he got called up, and it was out of his imprisonment that God used him. And then he became a leader. And now we see Paul, who is now in this particular moment, who is going to be called for and pray over this man, and God miraculously heals him. Now, at some point, we don't know exactly how long he's been sick. Some of you may have heard of Malta fever. This is actually where it came from. This disease was tracked down and actually discovered in the late 1800s that it came from the goat's milks that actually lived on the island of Malta. The antibiotic was not actually discovered until 1950s. How many years have passed? And people could be sick, it says, from 4 months up to 2 years with this sickness. That's a long time to have fever and dysentery. Do you think that that man was desperate for hope? And here it says, in the faithfulness to the end, Paul could have been miserable. Paul could have been a complainer. Paul could have said, God, I'm cold. Paul could have said, God, why am I here? Paul could have said, God, why did you let the shipwreck? I thought you were going to take me to Rome. There could have been a lot of God, why this? God, why that? But rather than all those complainings, when he gets to the shore, what does Paul do? Does he sit down and pout? He picks up sticks and he makes a fire. He's making the best of his situation and exactly where he is. That could even be a sermon in itself. Pick up sticks and build a fire. We often get focused upon the misery, or rather than being what God wants us to be, but it could be that God has something that he's wanting to do out of our difficult situation. Now listen to me. This does not give us a prescriptive manner that we're all going to be protected if you get bit by a viper. I would not recommend that to you at all. That would be foolish. But here's the moment that God uses this particular situation that was difficult, but God used it for his good. Now, we don't necessarily see people in verse 9 and verse 10 of the island professing faith in Jesus Christ. But actually what we do see, there's a parallel story to this in Mark chapter 1. Jesus actually learned that Peter's mother-in-law actually was also sick, and Jesus healed her. And as a result of that, everybody in the town came to Jesus, and Jesus prayed for them, and they were healed. Now let me ask you a question. Do you not think that when Paul is praying for those people that he's not going to share the good news with those people that he's praying for? God took a shipwreck, landed him on shore, a snake biting him so that he could be able to get into the very governor's palace, the heartbeat of that island. God is using the opportunity that was there. So my question and challenge to you is this. What shipwreck has happened in your life that you've been looking at it as a problem rather than an opportunity that God may want to use you there? Look around you. That opportunity, that's opportunity number one. That's the first little clip that Luke gives us. Let's look at the second opportunity that God gives him. The second one that he gives him is as he is leaving now, God is going to give him the opportunity not just to encourage, but to be encouraged. Look at verse 11 through verse 16. After 3 months, that's after the winter time was over, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexander with a twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Regium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we then came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, meaning the there that he's mentioning in verse 15, are those in Rome. Remember, he's already written the book of Romans. He's written there. We know there's Christians that are there. But what Paul doesn't know is that when he gets to land, that these people are actually going to come greet him. Verse 15. And the brothers there, when they heard about this, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, notice the text and what it says. Paul thanked God and took what? Notice the phrase that's used here. Not that Paul encouraged them, but Paul took courage. Here's a flip in the story. Paul's the one usually going and preaching and proclaiming, and so now Paul is actually encouraged. Here's the text. Here's what the picture is. Paul and his companions have gotten off the boat, and they're actually on the long road. They're going to finish their trail up to Rome by road. And these people hear that Paul has landed. How it got there, we're not really sure. But they heard the news. This Appius and three taverns. For one place, it's 30 miles. The other one, it's 40 miles away from where they were. And they came as far as that to meet Paul. Remember, he's written a letter to them. They want to hear this father of faith, this man that has given the gospel to all these places. We want to meet him. And they want to see him. So Paul is encouraged. Remember, he's been on a boat. He's been imprisoned. And here's the opportunity that the greatest man of missionary needs to be encouraged. Think about that. Part of being faithful to the end is to recognize that we also need to have people pour into us so that we can be able to keep running the race. I mean, how many of you have gotten up on Sunday morning? Just make it very practical. And just found it a battle to even think about getting here. But when you got here, you knew you needed to be here because you knew that you weren't in the spot to encourage, but you needed somebody to encourage you. Let me just encourage you in this aspect. When you feel like you don't need to be here, is when you need to be here. When you wake up and the devil has thrown every dart and attack at you, you stand your ground and you say, in the name of Jesus, get away from me, Satan. I'm going. And then if your tire goes flat on the way, you say it again. In the name of Jesus, I'm going. Even if you show up for the final song, you get there. The point is here's Paul literally, he's on his trail to the very end of his life, and little did the believers realize that here's Luke recording this, that he's letting us know that Paul was encouraged by just them being together. Just being together. This is why Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, don't neglect meeting together all the more so that you can encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be together for the sake of this so that we can finish well. So that we can pray for each other and hold each other up and to be strong in the faith. So opportunity one, Paul gets us in these fast, quick, moving things. As he's on the island, he gets to be able to share the good news, pray for people. Hopefully the Roman governor that's there maybe comes to faith in Christ. We don't know, but what he's seen is the power of God. Remember, they thought it was a God that brought justice to him, but rather it was the power of God that brought healing. Now Paul is on his way to Rome. Do you know where Paul in his mind is going? Do you know what lays ahead of him? He knows he's heading to Caesar. He knows he's appealed. He knows he's going to go to trial. Certainly he knows he's innocent, but he's going to Rome of all places. Where he knows that things could turn. That's the first one. What's his third opportunity? It's this little bitty snippet. The first opportunity is to all the people on Malta. But actually with that as well, guess who else is on the island for 3 months stuck with him? All the prisoners are there. A captive audience. And then notice this next opportunity are the Roman soldiers chained to Paul. Notice this little snippet, verse 16. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. That's an amazing thought. How is that amazing? Well, did a little research and history here in regards to the soldiers. They actually would change places every 6 hours. They're going to be chained to him. He's going to be in Rome, according to this story, for 2 years, chained to a soldier. Can you think of Paul's mindset? New guy. You understand? But here's the thing. The centurion actually gives him some freedom. So the soldier has to go where he's going. And what we're going to see next in verse 17 onto the rest of the story is Paul's going to be able to go talk to believers. He's going to go talk to Jews. He's going to be sharing the gospel. He's preaching about the kingdom. So guess who's going to hear this wherever he goes? Your turn to participate. The soldier. Every 6 hours, a soldier is changing out. Can you think about the exchange that those soldiers are making? Can you please come take my place? But there were probably some that probably didn't want to change places. Does it make an impact? Do you think that Paul being chained to someone is actually going to be impactful? Oh, it is. You do a little digging and you realize when he makes some actual references in some of his other books that he wrote. Let me show one to you. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians. I want you to see what actually Paul says. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through verse 14. And this great opportunity that the Lord has given him, Philippians 1, 12 through 14. Paul makes the actual reference to the impact. Verse 12, Philippians 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What's happened to him in this particular text? He's writing Philippians while he's imprisoned in Rome. That's the context. So he's saying, what has happened to me, meaning my imprisonment, has actually caused to advance the gospel. What they thought was going to hinder the gospel actually spurred it on. Verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Do you hear it? Paul is saying to them, now put yourself back in the story of Acts chapter 28 when he's chained to this soldier. As Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi, he's letting them know, say, look, the whole imperial guard knows about Christ now. Guess how far it reached. Turn to chapter 4, that same book, Philippians 4. Verse 22, what was the impact? Start verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of who? Caesar's household. How is that possible? Listen to me. When this is written, most likely, he's not even going to stand before Caesar yet. So how does the household learn about the gospel? It's because of the soldier who was chained to Paul. Him sharing the good news and it spread. That is a powerful testimony that we all need to get. You say, I'm not chained to a soldier, but some of us sometimes feel chained to our circumstances. Feel chained to a job. Sometimes you feel chained to your marriage. But what I want to say to you is, stop looking at the chain and look at the opportunity. Because wherever you feel like you're bound, sometimes you feel like, man, I'm never going to get out of this job. You know what? It may be that God's not going to let you out of that job until you've been a good witness to every person who's there. There's a reason for the chain. There's a reason for where we are. And Paul was useful for God, even if we don't even actually get to hear the story in Acts 28 of where Paul actually stands before Caesar. We don't get to hear that great statement like we see him standing before Agrippa or Festus or Felix. And I think the reason why possibly is because we're already getting a hint that the gospel is already permeated there, not even directly through Paul's lips, but indirectly through other people that he's impacted. You know what that means? The person that you share the gospel with becomes like a wave and a pebble that's dropped in the shore, and it is impacting far wide. So don't think that your little testimony to this particular person that you don't think is very important is going to be impactful. Who knows what God may do with that person that you've shared with. May God use us as pebbles in the sea of lost people to impact far and wide. So we see that we have this opportunity. He's been on the island. He's with the people. He's also been with believers. He's been with the soldiers. And then verse 17, the fourth opportunity that Paul gets is now he's in Rome, and now all the Jewish leaders, it's like this quick moving thing. He has this opportunity one, opportunity two, opportunity three, opportunity four, just boom, 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 boom. Even this morning in our membership class, we talked about this, is how many of us have missed opportunities like these though? When they're right there, we just miss them. I missed one this week. And as a person was driving off, I was convicted and said, that was the person I should have spoken to. I don't want to be that way. I want to be able to take that opportunity, seize that opportunity, and grab those opportunities. Praying that God comes back. Verse 17. So his fourth opportunity is now with Jewish leaders who are there in Rome. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. Now, to be local leaders, meaning these are the leaders of the synagogues, the main leading people. He said to them, brothers, I've done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope. There's that theme again that Paul brings up. It's because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. And they said to him, we received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Now, understand, their mindset is this belief of following Christ is a sect, meaning it's something that's counter to what has been established by Rome. Also understand something. These people apparently haven't heard of all of what's going on there. They've not passed the news up there, so they're willing to hear. So then they gather everyone. That's where we pick up in verse 23. They appointed a day, they being the Jewish leaders, appointed a day for him, and they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Get this. He's taken all day to help them try to get it. Sometimes when we're sharing the gospel with people, we want them to get it. It may take convincing and persuasion and expounding the scriptures. Now listen, Paul doesn't just say, just believe me because I'm telling you what's true. He took the scriptures and opened it up for them to get it. We ourselves do not just tell people to believe it blindly. We need to show them what is true and powerful for them to get it. And then they're listening. But then the response. Verse 24. Or let's actually back up to the verse 23. So they appointed a day for him. They came to him in his lodging, great numbers, from morning till evening. He expounded them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. After disagreeing among themselves, they departed. After Paul had made one statement, the Holy Spirit was writing, saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. You hear what he's saying? Paul is saying, look, you're just like what the Isaiah the prophet said. You're hearing this, but you're not getting it. You're seeing it, but you're not perceiving it. But it says that even though he's opening up the scriptures from the law of Moses all the way up through the prophets, he probably could have used things like Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, when the Lord said to the serpent, from Eve's offspring, there's going to come a seed that's going to crush your head. Do you realize that's the first prophecy of Christ that's going to come? Paul could have pointed to that. Paul could have pointed to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, when he said, from a virgin there's going to be born forth a child who will be called Emmanuel, because he will be God with us. He could have pointed to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where the prophecy was given that there's going to be a child that's going to be born, who's going to be the Messiah, and it's going to be born in a little town called Bethlehem. He could have pointed to Malachi chapter 4, where the prophecy was given that there would be one like Elijah, that before the Lord's day would come and warn the people to turn. That's four. Luke says he took all day to open up the scriptures. What does that mean? The Old Testament is full of truth pointing to Christ, and Luke is telling us that Paul was pointing to them, and even after all of his explanation, some of them didn't get it. It's like this. Have you ever seen some of those pictures that are made? There's a particular restaurant I could think of that there's pictures on the wall, and it's actually multi-pictures, but it's like trickery in the picture. And some are looking at it and say, oh, I see it. Like, for example, there's one that's a picture of a lady, but if you turn just exactly right with your eye and your head, it actually looks like a rabbit with ears poking out the side of it. Not everybody can see that. You're looking at it, but you can't perceive that. But everybody else is saying, I don't understand why you can't understand it's there. And then you feel like a fool because you can't understand and see it. In a similar like manner is this. You and I can't make people perceive and get the gospel. Even though you who've been convinced and see it, it is the work of God to help you to have your eyes opened up to the beauty of the mystery that you were lost and Christ was the Redeemer. Here's Paul, who's the greatest orator, greatest persuader, and yet some of them walk away and don't get it. But yet, think about who these are. Some of these actual leaders, this is one of the first things that we now see in the story where Luke tells us that some of those Jewish leaders actually believed it. Can you think about how their synagogue is going to be turned upside down when that leader goes back to teach the next week? Oh man, can you imagine the guy getting up? Hey guys, I got to tell you something. I went to meet with this guy named Paul, and we've been hoping for the Messiah. And he showed me all these scriptures that pointed to the Messiah. And he's already come. Oh man. I could just see that guy from the podium giving the hope of the gospel that they've been waiting for, and the hope has been found. You find someone who's been looking for hope and they embark on hope and they find the hope, their life radically changes. Oh, that's us. That's you. That's me. You say, I'm not a Jewish leader, but no, God's called you. He's called me to be the megaphone to the world. Don't hold back. You say, well, they'll never understand. It's not your job to make them understand. It's our job to be the orators. It's our job to be the proclaimers. It's God's job to do the convicting and the saving. Let me help you with something that I learned a long time ago. Stop trying to be the Holy Spirit. Just teach, preach, share, proclaim, point upward, point to truth, and let God do the eye opening. Let God do the ear opening. Oh, you know, it's such a beautiful thing. Someone that Liz was sharing with for several years ago, meeting with that person over and over again, saying the same thing. Do you realize that Paul's message didn't change here from the very beginning? He kept preaching about the kingdom of God, and Jesus was the Messiah, and they needed to repent. It's the same message. I still remember that person finally getting it, and they said, I see now. Ha! Beautiful thing! For someone you're praying for, and you're sharing with them, and you're wanting them to get it, and then God is the one. Do you realize? I just want to come and tap each of you on the head right now to realize, do you realize that you're only able to see the truth and the glory of the gospel because God opened your eyes to see it? It's not because you just decided to turn the switch on and say, I think I'll see today. I think I'll understand the things of God today. Here's the glory in this. If you are able to understand the goodness of God, you should praise His name. Thank you, God, that you've opened my eyes. It's a glorious thing. Paul definitely gives the Jewish leaders, and then we see that opportunity moves on. And then what I want you to see very quickly, his opportunity happens again. Verse 30. The next opportunity is not a person, but more so just this whole idea that he now has to wait for people to come to him because something switches there. Verse 30. He lived there 2 whole years, meaning at Rome, at his own expense, which means that most likely Paul has gone back to tent making to be able to provide a living for himself. And he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God. Do you see the power in that sentence? He's in prison, and God's sending people to him. Do you see it? So he's faithful to share, and then God sends people to him. What a powerful thing it is that people would know you as a Christ follower and that they come to you. How awesome that is. We pray for boldness. Maybe we need to actually start praying too. God, send them to me. So when a JW knocks on your door, they've knocked, they've come to you, you asked for it, and they came. So when they knock on your door, here's something that'll blow their mind. Thank you for coming. This is a divine opportunity from God. Can I talk to you, please? I'm serious. Now, make certain that you're grounded in the truth of the Word of God. But here's the thing, is that what a beautiful thing is that people were coming to him to be able to have these. And so here's the thing. So he started reading and kind of looking at all the New Testament letters that Paul wrote. And so in this time, God used him. There's actually several stories, but I want to show you one. It's a little book called Philemon. And in the book of Philemon, there was a slave that ran away. Does anybody remember his name? Turn with me. This is such a cool picture. Book of Philemon. It's like one page, so if you're just flipping, you might miss it. It's after the book of Titus, right before the book of Hebrews. If you can't find it, it's okay to cheat. Use your table of contents. Are you there? Verse 8 through 10. Now Paul writes Philemon also at the same time that he's writing Philippians, Ephesians, when he's in prison there, when he's in Rome. And this is what he's, this is what I want you to see. His imprisonment wasn't in vain. Notice verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Jesus, Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Father meaning he became a spiritual father to him. While he was imprisoned, Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, most likely gets in jail as well, or runs to Rome. And who does he run in contact with? Paul, of all places. So what is he going to do? He's going to send him right back to Philemon and say, now don't see him as a slave, see him as a brother in Christ. His imprisonment was greatly used for the glory of Christ while he's there engaging the people that God brought to him. You know what that means? Listen to me very closely. This is where you tune in and lean in just a little bit. The people he may bring to you may not necessarily be people who always are like you. Could be someone who's different, maybe has a different lifestyle, maybe has a different belief system. Might be challenging to you, but if you're praying for God to bring them to you, then be ready. Now, what does he do? How does Paul end his life? Go back to Acts 28. As he's ending his life and finishing well, verse 30. And then I want to give our last challenge from this book. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What a testimony. How do you want to end your life? How do you want to be known at the end of your life that you saved up a bunch of money, you gave your kids a bunch of money, or do you want a testimony like Paul's that it doesn't matter what you have in this world, that people know about you, that you are faithful to the Christ, to be a proclaimer of God all the way to the end? That's what I want to be known as. And this is how we end the book of Acts chapter 28, knowing about Paul. The history goes on. A little extra biblical history for you. According to history, Paul's life ends by death. He's able to share the gospel. But when Nero becomes the emperor, who was not kind to Christians at all, cuts off Paul's head. Is that defeat? No. In fact, our memory verse that I'm about to give you is what Paul said when he wrote to the Philippian church. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So I'm certain that when Paul head bowed down with a sword about to take his head, he could say, I have run my race. And he finished well. May God by his grace help you and help me finish well. The story goes on. This is what's the beautiful picture. Acts 28 ends with this period, and we recognize that the gospel has moved on. But you know what? There's still another chapter. Oh, not another chapter in your book that's missing. But figuratively speaking, Acts 29 is our chapter. What is your Acts 29? Meaning, where do you fit in this page of the biblical history for the gospel to keep moving forward? You may say, well, I'm not a missionary. I'm not called to be some kind of great person. I'm not a leader. Oh, do not diminish that you are a child of the King, an ambassador for Christ. You are a prince. You are a priest. You are his royal priesthood, and God has called you. You have a chapter. We have a chapter. As I thought about this, thinking about our own church, God has put us in a wonderful, blessed time of a chapter of our life. We're in transition. The building has sold, and we're here and worshiping together. And this has been one of the most beautiful things for our church to come here. Even as we're singing this, when I said, God, it's so good to hear your people praising your name, singing that song. It's your breath in our lungs, and we pour out our praise to you. I am excited about Acts 29, chapter for Redemption Church. Man, I want God to write a chapter that's a book for us, through us, that we can be useful like this, that many people of all different lifestyles that we come in contact with, that Paul came in contact with, that God will use Redemption Church. And they may not remember us name, but man, will people get in contact with and come in contact with a life-changing message of Jesus, and their lives get radically changed. May it go as far and as high as Paul was to the prisoners who went to the Imperial Guard. May our impact go as high to the governor's house, as high to the president's place. You say, I have no contact with the president. You may not, but someone that you speak to and gets life gets changed may do so. May God write a chapter that's beyond our explanation. Ephesians 3:20 says this, now to him who's able to do far more than we can ask or think, to him be glory in the church through all generations forever and ever. May that be his story through us. God, write Acts 29 through us. Are you willing? Then ask him. You may be here today and you've never given your life to Christ. I want to tell you, give your life to Christ and he starts the great book for you. Surrender. Let him be the king of your life. You say, how is it possible that someone could live like this and be willing to say, for me to live as Christ and die as gain, and give up their life? Because when you recognize Christ is all you have, you recognize Christ is all you need, and you're willing to give it all. Children, youth, adults, when you stand before him, because we will all stand before him, is it clearly evident that you are his and that you've given your life to him? If you have not, then today call out to the King and let him save your soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us through the book of Acts. An imperfect man trying to convey your word that is perfect. But God, you have challenged me, you've challenged our church. And as we come to the close of this book, Lord, it is my prayer that you would continue to write the chapter of Redemption Church for your good and for your namesake. Lord, we want to be useful for you. Seeing how Paul was faithful to be a messenger in regards, no matter where he was in his circumstances, in a prison, on an island, in a house where people are coming to see him, the gospel simply flowed from his lips. Lord, may you use our own lives in this way. Let us be faithful. May we not diminish the opportunities that are around us. Let us be faithful to those opportunities that are around us. Let us be like the pebbles in the water that cause ripples of many people to come to know you. Lord, if there are people in this very room or people who are listening by stream feel chained to their situation, just like Paul was chained to a prisoner, God, would you change our perspective to look beyond the chain and to look at the opportunity? For those in this room and those who listen who feel shipwrecked on an island, that things are off course from where they thought that they should be right now, oh God, would you help them to be like Paul, pick up the sticks, start being faithful right where you have them. God, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen next week. But God, I pray in the strong name of Christ, the same spirit that lived in Paul, that emboldened him and used him greatly, would you embolden us? Would you make us faithful people to the end, just like Paul was? God, for those who are timid, would you remove our timidity so that we can be filled with courage and passion? And then, God, would you be so gracious and even bring people to us, even as you brought them to Paul? And then when you bring them to us, help us to open our mouths and talk about the greatness of God. Oh, Lord, we're asking for you to write the next chapter. We trust in you that you will use us for your good and for your glory. But let us trust you on this page that we're on right now. We rest in you. Now, God, if there's any in this room, a child, a teenager, an adult, or someone who's listening by streaming right now, who would acknowledge that they've never surrendered their life to you and they're following their own course of their life, they're trying to do it their way, but today you're opening up their eyes, just like you open up some of the Jewish leaders, to see that you are the gracious Redeemer and they are in need of it. Then God, today, may you grant them faith to repent of sin and place faith in you. Oh God, as we respond in this song, let it be a time of worship and a time of response to honor whatever it is that you have shown us that you want us to do. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing. Jared and I will be here if you need a prayer. If you need to be prayed for, you need to come to faith in Christ, whatever it may be. Let's respond. Let's sing the song and worship to our Lord.